weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
There is a question we should ask as we come to the table of the Lord. This is a time of examination of oneself. It is here at the table that we are most likely to confess our sins to God. We should ask ourselves, what have I done? And may our hearts give a true and honest answer to that all-important question. The scripture promises in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Not that we can, by our own confession, inform God of anything he doesn't already know, but by confessing our sins to him, we give glory to God. By doing what, we also add strength to our character against sin in the future. In confessing our sins, we must be very specific and particular in the words we choose. To ask God, forgive me all my sins, amen, would seem a bit too general. We should follow the example of King David, given in Psalm 51:3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. The more particular and specific we are in confessing our sins to God, the more comfort we have in the pardon we receive from God. In order to offer specific confessions of sin to God, we must search our ways and examine our conscience, examine the actions of our lives, and seriously call to mind where we have offended God in anything. At the close of each day and each week, we should set aside some special time to review our lives in search of sins we need to confess. Then, as we partake of the communion emblems, we bring those sins to mind and confess them to our forgiving Father. In this way, we are preparing for the Lord's Supper every day of the week, rather than just a few minutes before the emblems are being served to us. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time in remembrance of the sacrifice your Son, Jesus Christ, made for us on that cross at Calvary so that we can have eternal life with you. Heavenly Father, we remember, we put our focus on Jesus as they pierced his side, Lord, and the crown of thorns on his head, Lord, and his nail-pierced hands and feet. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessings upon this bread and juice as we take it in a worthy manner that is pleasing to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, and it's his precious name I pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let's go straight to the bulletins this morning and get you caught up with what's going on around here. Just so you know, we're doing a high school Sunday night Bible study get-together here starting this evening at 6 o'clock until 7. So if you got any high schoolers that are interested in learning about the Bible, send them here. I will teach that class tonight. At Snyder's Lake, when you turn to the inside of the bulletin, we're going to start fellowshipping at 4:30. So if you're interested in showing up anytime between 4:30 and 6 o'clock when we start serving food, by all means, show up when your schedule permits. You don't have to be there at 4:30 on the dot. You can be there, you know, anytime. We'd just love to have you out there whenever you can fit it in your schedule, because it'll be a good evening with you all. And when you look at the bottom corner of the inside of that bulletin over there on the right, you'll see we're praying for Bob Toucher. He's having a heart valve replacement. He's sitting right here in our congregation this morning. Good morning, Bob. He had the procedure. He was in and out the same day, and he's here with us this morning. It's amazing what they can do in the medical field. I'm astounded. I almost had to sit down in my chair when he walked by the office door this morning and said good morning. I couldn't believe he was here with us. So thank you for your prayers for him and for your prayers for everybody on that list. As you can, you've probably heard this past week, we've had a number of people out with COVID. This person would catch COVID. This other person would catch COVID. It just seemed to spread like wildfire last week. I just kept getting people telling me, this person has it, that person has it. But thankfully, everybody that I heard had it was very mild. It was okay. So I will continue to pray for them that I know of. And so far, the feedback I'm getting is that they're all A-okay. Everybody's healthy. So I'd appreciate your prayers as you dedicate yourselves this week to pray for people on this prayer list, that God would continue to work his magic. I mean, he is amazing what he can do with us and for us and through us. So thank you for your prayers in that category. That's all the announcements I'll bring up to you this morning. So let's go to God in silent prayer, would you? Amen. Well, it's good to be back here with you all. This is officially my fifth sermon, so I'm going to start this sermon the same way I've started the previous four sermons, with some Chuck Norris jokes. You guys ready? I love these things. So, some Chuck Norris facts you need to have in your back pocket the next time you have a conversation about him with somebody that you know, somebody that you love, you know, somebody that you trust. Did you know that Chuck Norris can dribble a bowling ball? Most impressive. I like that. I did not know that fact. And did you know that Chuck Norris can win a game of Connect Four in three moves? Again, the guy is amazing. I don't know how he does this. It's amazing. The other interesting thing you need to know about Chuck Norris is that his calendar goes straight from March 31st to April 2nd. Because nobody fools Chuck Norris. Yeah? Yeah? I see you love these jokes just as much as I love them. Good. I'm so thankful you guys like them as much as I do. This morning, I wish I could tell you what the sermon title is. I don't have a clue what it is, but I had to share this with you because I thought it was very interesting to kind of plug in my life into the Word of God and let it transform me and turn me into the person God wants me to be. So if you want to have a title for this sermon today, we're going to be going over a couple of the miracles that John records. So let's title this sermon Miracles. Let's do that. But those miracles are doing things in our lives as well. So there's a miracle going on inside of us that I kind of want to draw out to the surface today. So we'll start in John chapter 2, and we'll read 11 verses together. And I don't know if this thing is going to work or not, but Bridget, you'll help me in the back if I need you to. John 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were six stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. Now when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants knew where the water came from, the head waiter called the groom, and he said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and after the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. honestly, for the past, you know, all the years that I've been alive, that I've been able to consciously think, I didn't know the purpose of what this miracle signified. I didn't know how deep it could reach into my heart until I sat down and studied this a couple weeks ago, and man, it really got me to understand why John recorded this and showed us Jesus' first miracle. Had no idea up until a couple weeks ago. It's amazing what the Bible can still teach me after years and years of study, after years and years of following the Word, what it can bring out to the surface. So, let's talk about some water pots for a while. I don't have stone water pots and cisterns. I don't do ceremonial washing. So let's define that a little bit this morning so we can understand what in the world we're talking about here when Jesus is showing us this miracle. So are you guys familiar with these bad boys? These plastic, what are they, 50, 55 gallon drums? I've seen these in my life. I know what these bad boys can do. Some of you may recognize these. I'm just specifically referring to, you know, Mr. Hellbeck on that one, so you guys can have fun with me. So, this is exactly what we used these 55-gallon drums for growing up, was to catch rainwater. I had a blast enjoying playing around in these things when I was a kid. It was a wonderful makeshift swimming pool. You just, one person size, you just jump right in there, submerge yourself on a hot summer day. We've had a couple of those this summer, not too outrageous, but we've had a couple hot summer days. And when I was a kid, that was a great place to jump in and cool off because the water was cold. It was not warm. But where did that rainwater come from? That came off of a dirty roof covered in bird poop. As a kid, I didn't care. When you look in the rain barrel, it looks clean enough for what I'm using it for. I just want to get wet. I don't care if I get dirty. I just want to get wet. So I jump in there. I get myself, and I'm playing. It's summertime. I don't have to go to school. I don't have to get dressed up and go anywhere. I'm allowed to be dirty and still play around in water. There were other things that we did with the water barrels, too. I mean, these 55-gallon drums. I don't know if you ever did it, but I looked for you know, things to keep me entertained during the summer. I would climb inside this 55-gallon drum when it was dry, and it'd be laying on its side. I'd have this thing parked at the top of a hill. I'd climb inside that bad boy and let gravity take me down the hill inside that barrel. Did you ever see anybody do that? Have you ever done it? I'm the only idiot in here. Okay, good. That was so much better than Jogga Lake, so much better than Cedar Point, riding down a hill inside one of these barrels. I'm small enough, I can fit in there sideways in the barrel, and I can go head over feet going down the hill. Inevitably, no matter which direction I pointed this thing, I hit one of them bad boys when I got to the bottom of the hill. Ran right into a tree, stopped myself deader than a doornail. Which was good because, you know, past that tree was a road, and, you know, I'd much rather stop at a tree than let a truck stop me. But that's what I understand about 55-gallon drums. There's one more thing I did with a 55-gallon drum I got to share with you this morning. Used to play a game with my brother. He's just a year and a half younger than me, and we're both still alive, so the stupid things that we did, the stupid things that I'm telling you about, didn't hurt us too bad. We were okay. But he had this little toy bow and arrow, and we wanted to see how accurate we could be by shooting that thing straight up in the sky to see if that would come down right in front of our feet. But we're not idiots. We put that 55-gallon plastic drum right beside us, and when we shot that arrow up in the sky, we ducked underneath that 55-gallon drum before that arrow could get back down to the ground. Our aim was terrible. Some of the arrows we never found again. But that 55-gallon drum kept us nice and safe. Jesus makes it a point to tell us about these stone water pots. really kind of cool. I've glossed over this my whole life, and hopefully today I'll draw some attention to those stone water pots with you today. They were used for ceremonial cleaning. What does that mean? Did those houses 2,000 years ago have indoor plumbing? They did not. So what did they do when they came in off of those dusty roads that were traveled by livestock? And livestock don't care where they go to the bathroom. They're going to go to the bathroom in that roadway. And where are you walking? You're walking in that roadway. It's a dirty, stinky, messy time to be alive. And those water pots served as the washroom when you entered your house off of that dirty roadway. You would dip your arms down into that 30-gallon water pot, clear up to your elbows, as high as you could get that road dirt off of you, and wash that grime off of your arms right back into that water pot. So you don't need a wet floor in your house where you're spraying wash water all over the place. We all know what water does inside a house. Okay, I am starting to get a pretty good picture of what this stone water pot looks like in a Jewish home 2,000 years ago. It's not clean. It's got road filth and grime and dirt and slime and everything inside the pot. Whatever you can wash off of your arms goes into that pot. That does not sound like something I want to take a drink out of. Does it sound like something you want to take a drink out of? No, I don't think so. But even when you have those pots, these are stone pots. These things are heavy. They don't move around very easily. I don't care what you do to wash that pot out. There's always going to be some sort of grime left in there. That is, no thank you, I would not like to take a drink out of that. I never put those pieces together. Never thought about that. I thought, it's a water pot. Oh well, I don't care. But Jesus had these servants fill these water pots up to the brim. Where are they getting the water from? Are they getting it from their water softener in the well house? They're pulling this water up from a well somewhere in town that's unfiltered. It's gross. It's brown water. It's not clean, clear water that we drink today. It's water that would need to be boiled, water that would need to be filtered before you would even consider drinking it today. Never thought of that. That had always... I'm associating all these stories with the American 21st century mindset that I have when I'm trying to read the Bible. And what I needed to do was get that 21st century mindset out of the way and understand where the scriptures are telling me to look and where the scriptures are clearing my view out of that 21st century mentality into the biblical culture. Man, does that make things more poignant? So here we go. We've got these servants getting ready to ladle out a cup full of this gray water. If you guys like to camp, you know gray water is once used water, and it's not very pretty to look at. They get a cup of this thing, and they take it to the head waiter, and they say, here, take a drink. What? What I like about the scriptures is it says in that moment, when they're taking the water to the head waiter, Jesus performs that miracle and turns that water into something the head waiter is not going to second guess and refuse. He's going to look at it and say, this looks good. He took a drink. What'd he say? This stuff is the best. This is the best. Now, I understand that when Jesus does a miracle, that's the best. It makes perfect sense to me. I can totally understand that. What I failed to recognize was how nasty that water was before it hit the head waiter. Do you guys see that as clearly as I see that? Totally glossed over that my whole life. Never caught that. So, Jesus does these miracles throughout his entire ministry. And there are three things that happen with a miracle. I didn't write this down and put it on the PowerPoint. I forgot to do that. But there's three things that happen when a miracle occurs that is important for us to note. The first thing is that there was an event. A miracle happened. That nasty water got turned into wine. Clear as day. Something that wasn't naturally there before is supernaturally there now. There's a purpose behind these miracles that will prove and show the truth of the speaker or the person doing the miracle. And then the last thing that's a part of a miracle is the awe factor, the wonder of it. How does the crowd react when they see a miracle? We see that in scriptures, what the crowds do when they see a miracle. And it's always recorded. When you have miracles, you have those three things happening. So let's move on. How far did I go here? Good. All right, I just turned one page. So who's in this story? Mary is. Mary's kind of cool that it seems like something's off here, that she expects Jesus to do something for the wedding guest or the wedding celebration. And Jesus kind of reproves her and says, what do you want me to do about this? It's not my time. I will not focus on that today. I will not say anything about that, but that's something that is a study in and of itself. We have the servants, we have the guests, we have the head waiter, we have the disciples who witnessed the whole thing, and the disciples who are watching and learning and who are believing, which is awesome. It's interesting that John qualifies this as happening on the third day. That is pretty cool. It just so happened on another third day, the disciples were distraught and downcast and in hiding because they thought Jesus had failed. When he was crucified on the cross, they said, well, there goes everything that we thought was going to happen right out the window. Now what are we going to do? But what happened? Jesus busted open the door, showed them that he was alive, and their hope was restored. I think it's really cool that John ties both events in from the beginning, his first miracle, and when he resurrects from the grave, and he clarifies, he says, on the third day. That is really cool. The what of this story is the water. It's the six stone vessels that we have. The where, it happened right in the middle of the celebration. You would say the servants are doing this stuff in the background, and that's probably entirely true. But when they walk that water that turns into wine right out to the head waiter, what does he do? He goes straight to the bridegroom and says, why were you holding out on us? This stuff is amazing. This is even better than what we first got. The other part of the what is that wine that Jesus made that was better than everything else. And I don't want to miss that point at all either. I want us to know that Jesus was able to turn that disgusting gray water into the best wine that that head waiter had ever tasted. Let's not miss that. We talked about the filth that was in the pots, and the kind of water that was used to fill them. Here's what I want to lay out to us this morning. What was the purpose of this miracle? The miracle was that Jesus turned nasty water into the best tasting wine. Everybody was amazed. The head waiter and everybody else who was able to drink it after that as well. That's the awe factor. We know the miracle. We know the awe factor. What is the purpose? And I've missed this for decades. Do you see a correlation in our own lives to that water pot? I hope that you see it clearly like I see it. That me personally, I was like that dirty water in that water pot. Never thought of that before. And I hope you can see what Jesus can do with that dirty water in that water pot. What can he do with our lives? Ah, the light bulb went off. I started praising God and giving him the glory because it's absolutely in line with what Jesus does for us in our lives, as he can take our dirty, rotten souls and turn them into something pleasing. Not only pleasing, but the best. Never caught that before. It kind of just dropped my jaw and was amazed that that would kind of come out in that miracle that for the longest time I had struggled with. What is the purpose of this being the first miracle that John would capitalize on? I'm like, for John to pick out miracles, this would not have been one that I really kind of said, you got to listen to this. This is great. Now I can understand it. Now it makes sense. In the Gospel of John, he only records 8 miracles. The 8th, you can debate whether he really made it a big point to bring this one out or not. But on the 7th miracle, because 7 is a good number of completion, John records Lazarus coming back from the dead. So not only is he talking about bringing life into dirty water that's good for nothing, he puts the exclamation point on the gospel message that he delivers to the churches by telling us about Jesus' miracle in raising Lazarus from the dead. Kind of just saying, you know, our lives get ruined by sin, and as a consequence, we have to deal with death. But what God can do is he can rob death. He can take our lives, which are destined to death because of the sin that we commit, and say, if you will get into Jesus and you will follow Jesus, you don't have to go through that final death. I can rescue you out of that death just like I raised Lazarus from the dead, because nobody's ever done that before. They haven't done it since. It's really cool that John pulls out being in Christ, following him, is going to save us from death and give us life. What we were originally designed for, when God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, we were supposed to live and have life abundantly without death. When we sinned and messed that up, then we brought death into the picture and we're kind of stuck to it. But when Jesus came along, Jesus gave us the only path that we ever need to get out of that death situation that we're in and get restored back to the life that God originally planned for our lives. So John, that wonderful book that it is that I struggled so long to understand and that I'll still learn from for the next 30 or 40 years, if God permits, has shed some new light on me. And I thought I'd share that with you guys today. And I I was amazed and very humbled that those miracles that I thought were unrelated to my own life actually have significant purpose. And they have application. That I can walk out of here today knowing that even though who I was lost and destined for death, because of Jesus, now I have hope and I have forgiveness of sins and for life eternal. And what I'd like to do with that is share that with others and give others the hope that I now have. I went over this stuff without turning the clicker around. Sorry, guys. So, in John 20, towards the end of the book, right after the resurrection of Jesus out of the tomb, it says in verse 30, "So then, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Let's take a look at those eight. There was one more miracle recorded after he said this in chapter 20. In chapter 21, the disciples are out in the boat trying to catch fish, and they're not catching anything. And this stranger from the shore says, "Hey, try the other side." And they start getting loaded up with fish in the net, and they realized who that stranger is on the beach. It's Jesus. Let's look at those eight miracles. The first, he turned water into wine. The second, he healed the official's son. The official came to him and said, "I need you to follow me to my house." And Jesus is like, "Nah, man, we're good. He's fine. Go home. Go see him." And sure enough, the boy was healed. He heals a man on the Sabbath. He says, "Pick up your pallet and walk." Well, nobody's allowed to carry a pallet on that day. Also, just a side note, would Jesus tell a man to sin? Was it a sin to carry his pallet on that day? Not if Jesus told him to. He fed over 5,000. There were 5,000 men in attendance, including women and children on top of that 5,000. He walks on the water. He heals a man that was born blind. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And then he gives the disciples a huge catch of fish. So here's what we want to do in our lives. Applying these miracles to our own lives, Jesus cleans us and makes us new. And if we believe Jesus at his word, like that official did, Jesus rewards that faith. If we obey him, like the man did when he picked up his pallet to walk, if we trust him for our sustenance, like all those people did when he fed them, if we follow him as Peter did when he walked on the water, if we can see the world as Jesus sees it, when he healed that man who was born blind and gave him his sight, and consequently that man had to go to trial to defend his sight being restored to him, that's unreal. Stubbornness of people. If we can live a new life like Lazarus had when he came out of the grave, there are going to be plenty of fish to catch in our lives if we can show others how to do the same thing that we've done in our lives, pointing them to Jesus and saying, "Hey, this is who we need to follow. This is who we need to imitate. All else is secondary. We are going to have some blessed lives. We are going to be able to give God the glory in every situation that comes our way." So that's all I had for you this morning. I hope that miracle of turning water into wine makes a little bit more sense, has a little bit more depth in your life now than it does for me as well, because I was missing this for decades, missing it. Thank you for giving me your time this morning. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but like in a couple days, this is my 1-year anniversary of being here with you all. Time flies when you're having fun. I can't believe it's been a year already. I love working with you guys, and I'm ashamed because I still have people I need to meet and greet and get to know here after a year. It's amazing how busy it gets, but thank you so much for letting me walk this road with you guys. I love it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this morning, for taking such good care of us, for showing us the truth in your word, for helping us to understand that we can have life, and we can have life abundantly through you. Thank you for Jesus' perfect example for us to follow, for us to imitate. Father, I pray and ask that you'd forgive us when we fall short, because we do so often. But Lord, I do not want to give up. I want to strive each and every day to get closer and closer to you and following your word. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your help, your encouragement, the strength and the courage we get, and for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. I pray that today will be a great day, that you'll watch over all of us. Thank you for all the answered prayers of people that you've taken care of and watched over this past week. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.